This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You guys, I don't know about you, but throughout my entire life, really, I have been tempted to put time and energy and money into temporary things and neglect things, really, that have eternal value. And I think nowhere is this balance harder than in the area of finances. I don't know about you, but that's kind of the way I think. I sometimes am tempted to hold on tightly to money and to wealth and to hold things of eternal value much more loosely. And I sometimes, after all, when you think about it, you know, you can't see eternity, but you can see this asset, physical asset over here. And so it's so easy to neglect the spiritual and put emphasis on the physical. And, of course, it should be exactly the opposite way. I should be holding on to any wealth that I have very, very loosely. And I should be holding on to the things of God very, very tightly. I think most of us struggle with that balance as Western Christians, don't we? Somehow. What is the balance in all that? And I don't know, sometimes you find yourself thinking, okay, Lord, I have this money. I have this wealth. I was going to do this with it. Maybe you have something else planned for it. And it's difficult, really, to find the balance. Well, the Scripture today is going to tell us this. The Scripture is going to tell us to take hold of life that is truly life. And what it means is it's going to say, hold tightly to things of eternal value. This obviously was a problem for Christians. When Paul was talking about it, it was a problem in the church. People who were taking their wealth and not using it in a very good way. So Paul tells Tim, come on, guy, I want you to get this right. And by telling Timothy, he's telling all of us. So let's read these three verses. This is the heart of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And so it's chapter 6, verse 17. You can find it in your outline, or if you have your Bible with you, I'd like you to read it from that. It says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. You see, every believer has a responsibility to protect and manage what the Lord's given them. And when they do that, man, Paul's saying that's taking hold of life that's truly life. But here's the deal. Obviously, in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, there were some people there who could be considered rich. And this instruction was for them. But let's come up with a definition of rich that makes sense in 21st century America, all right? Because, listen, if you think that being rich is owning a Lexus, or you think being rich is, having property or having a huge home or whatever, man, you got to redo your definition. I'll tell you why. Think of the context of this verse. Already in verse 8, you remember what Paul said? Verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So what Paul was saying there earlier in the chapter is, man, life's essentials is what we should be content with. And in life's essentials is what he was talking about. So think about it. Today, life's essentials would be probably more than food and clothing in America. But it wouldn't be a Lexus. So what he's really saying is, and when he's addressing the rich, you know what he's addressing? He's addressing people who have more than life's essentials. If he were writing today, he might be saying, okay, now I want to command those of you who are rich, that is those of you who have more than food and clothing and who have maybe shelter and a way to get to work. for all of you, I want to say something. Do you know what he's really, getting at? He's defining rich in a different way than we might define it. So here's a biblical definition, at least I think consistent with this whole chapter. Being rich is possessing discretionary wealth. It's about that simple. To have money that I don't really have to have in order to live and take care of my family. And if I have money that I don't really have to have in order to take care of my family, man, the scripture would indicate I'm rich. Now, let me give you a clue here, all right? Let me give you this clue. If you have either cable television, internet access, or a cell phone, you have discretionary dollars. Now, remember, our culture wants us to always make wants and turn those wants into needs, okay? But those wants are not needs. They're simply wants. And so when you talk about cable or internet or whatever, or going to a restaurant, whatever it would be, the issue is this. These are not necessities. And if you think about it this way. Most Western Christians are rich. Does that make sense? And if we think about it that way, then we know, oh, this message is for us. It's not for those rich people there back at Ephesus. It's not for my neighbor who owns, you know, whatever he owns. It's for me. So let's talk about this. What did Paul say then to Timothy, to those people in that church who were rich, but to all of us who have more than necessity? Well, first of all, he says, I want to tell you two dangers of having wealth. Two dangers of dealing with your wealth. And the first danger is this: letting your wealth make you proud. Now you see this word arrogant here in verse 17. Look what it says: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Well, that word arrogant just means high-minded. It means having an exalted opinion of yourself. You might say it this way. It means believing your own press clippings, okay? I am so great. And as a matter of fact, when it comes to wealth, it would be this whole issue, I am so great, and look what I did to create the wealth that I have. Look, I earned it. Aren't I wonderful? Reminds me of that old story of the woodpecker who's pecking away at a tree, turned his head, and a bolt of lightning hit the tree, and it snapped off, and the woodpecker turns back and says, wow, aren't I great, you know? Well, listen, if we think that we create our own wealth, that's about as silly as that woodpecker. The scripture here would say, no, it's a whole different matter. Now, some of you are saying this, but Art, I did earn my money. I mean, even God knows, I'm the guy who got up in the morning, I went to work, I work hard, God knows I am the guy. Well, here's the danger of that logic. Think about it. First of all, if you say to yourself, hey, I earned it, aren't I great? What's the next logical step? Hey, I earned it, therefore it's mine. What's the next logical step? If it's mine, then it's up to me to decide how to spend it. Now listen. If you are saying stuff like that, you need a little mini seminar on wealth. Here it is. It'll take about 3 minutes. Number one, riches come from God. There it is, 1 Chronicles 29. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. This means that God is the one who blesses each person with wealth or not. His sovereign hand is involved in your finances. Some of you are still saying, well, okay, Art, I get it, but I'm still the guy who did the work. Well, look at Deuteronomy 8. Hey, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. See, God is the one who gives you the strength to get up out of bed in the morning. He's the one who gives you the resources to make sure that business goes as it should go. He's the one who gives the intelligence and the wisdom to make right decisions. So you just got to know riches come from God. If you're a young person today, if you're growing and you're not yet an adult, remember this. You're going to be so much better off in life if you understand from the very beginning that everything that you have, all the wealth that you'll ever possess, man, it comes from God. Number two in this mini seminar, every believer who, every asset a believer possesses actually belongs to God. Now, see, if you're a believer, this has got to be central in your thinking. Since your wealth came from God, who does it belong to? It belongs to Him. Psalm 50 says this pretty well. For the world is mine and all that is in it. See, the money that you earn, the sudden windfall of money that you just collected, the profit from the stock market, it's all God's. Bottom line. And then number three, a believer's job is to manage or steward the resources which God has entrusted him with. Listen, that's what Matthew 25 is all about. We're not going to take time to read it. You read it later. But when the Lord gives us money, or really for that matter, any asset, a skill, a talent, whatever he gives us, it's a responsibility. And what he wants to see then is our faithfulness in how we use it in light of eternity. He wants to see our faithfulness in how we will use it to build the kingdom of God. Now, naturally, he provides so that you have the supply that you need for yourself and your family. But man, he is watching how we manage his stuff. That's the bottom line. Now, end of mini seminar. Now back to 1 Timothy 6:17. Here's how you need to test yourself about wealth. When it comes to pride or arrogance, are you grateful to God for whatever wealth he's given you? Are you grateful just with a certain belief that, man, this car, this home, this meal that is in front of me right now, it all came from God. And he's given it to me to enjoy, but it all belongs to him. Or are you proud of what you've done, allowing yourself to think something like this? Look, I did this, and it all belongs to me. Friends, that is a dangerous and an unwise place to be. It's a danger, and that's the reason Paul emphasizes it here in the very beginning of this passage. Now, there's a second danger that he talks about that I think is even harder, and that simply is this. Here's the second danger, trusting your wealth rather than God. Look at verse 17 again. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Friends, is it smart to put your hope in wealth? It really is not, is it? Not at all. Look at Proverbs 23. It's absolutely right. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. They will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. See, has anybody had any of your riches fly off? You know, I think I have had some of my riches fly off. Why? Because they're temporary. And, there's no guarantee of what we'll have next month or next year. Now, and as a matter of fact, when you think, man, I've secured, I've got my future all taken care of, I can be comfortable now, that's the time when you might want to really consider the way you're thinking. Do you remember that great internet bubble that we had at the end of the 90s? Remember, every internet company was just making gazillions, a lot of money. And people would start up internet companies, and they would do initial public offerings, and the stock would soar. Well, there was one company, and I read this in the Wall Street Journal. There was one company called Interworld Corporation. And the guy's name, who was the CEO, his name was Michael Donahue. And Michael Donahue had this internet company, and he had an initial public offering of the stock. And the stock went to $93 a share. And overnight, Michael Donahue made $400 million. That's million dollars, okay? A lot of money. And what did Michael Donahue do with $400 million? He does what all Americans do with a windfall. They splurge. That's the American way. So what did he do? He bought a second home for $9.6 million. He flew around in jets. He bought a $100,000 polo membership. He did stuff like that. And here was the problem. Not too much longer, the stock went from $93 a share to $3 a share. Now, the poor guy was left with only $12 million. But since the guy had been so dumb with his money, the $12 million was gone, essentially. Most of us, I know, will not make and lose $300 or $400 million. I understand that. The illustration may seem a little above you, above our situation. But here's the deal. All of us know, don't we? All of us know from 1 Timothy 6 here, wealth is uncertain. And if we ever as believers think that we can place our trust in our retirement accounts or whatever. By the way, have any of you looked at your retirement accounts this quarter? Some of you have retirement accounts. Have you examined them? Are they a bit lower? Is wealth flying away? It is. And you can go that over and over again. How many of you have had some difficulty regarding real estate values, okay, this last year? Some of you have. Some of you know all of us have come to a point in our life when we thought we had it taken care of and the bottom falls out. Listen, wealth is uncertain. Most of us are even being squeezed because of the price of gasoline. We had so much set aside, and now we're spending $600 or $800 more a year for gasoline. Now think about it. Wealth is uncertain, but putting your hope in riches is unwise because, you know what it says? It says again, listen, I'm self-sufficient. I know what to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to control it. I'm going to earn it, and I will make it work. Listen, can any of us guarantee the outcome of tomorrow, much less next month or next year? No way. Paul says this, man, do not go that way. Put your hope in God, because God is the security that you need apart from any money that you're making. In other words, look to God to provide. That's the bottom line. See God as your source, not your earthly boss, not your 401(k) BC 17X. No wonder, I can never remember those numbers. No wonder Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. That is absolutely true. God is our provider. And in fact, think about it. Your attitude needs to be what it says right here in 1 Timothy 6. Essentially this, God is the one who richly provides me with everything I need for my enjoyment. In other words, everything that God gives me is a gift. He gives it to me to enjoy, and it comes from Him. God is the one who richly provides, not me, not my boss, not the government, but God Himself. And by the way, look at the scripture here. I mean, it says that we can enjoy what God has given, all right? If God provides you and your family with a home, don't feel guilty about it. Enjoy it. If He provides things for you to enjoy in that home, great. Enjoy what God has given. But always remember where it came from. Always remember that there's a God in heaven who is your provider. And if you take that attitude, now think about it, if you take that attitude, God provides me with everything I need for enjoyment, then arrogance disappears, false security disappears, and I use what I have, but I know, man, this came from God. So if I have a lot, I say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me, all that you provided. This is your stuff. And just help me to manage it well. If we don't have very much right now, we say, okay, Lord, thank you for what I do have. It's your stuff. Help me to manage it. See, stay in dependence upon God. That's what it's saying. Now, I know that most of you Christians are not going to do this overt thing. You're not going to say, okay, I know I'm a Christian, but God, He's good, but I'm going to take care of myself. I'm dependent on myself. We're not that blatant, are we? None of us, most Christians would not do that. But we have more subtle ways of doing it, all right? That's the bottom line. We say to ourselves, we think God is my security, but then I need this too. Isn't it true? We think God is my security, but then we put so much time and energy into getting that other thing that we think we need in our lives. And excuse me for having such a warped mind, but it reminds me of that film by Steve Martin called The Jerk. And there's this scene in this film where Steve Martin has lost everything. And he says, no, I don't need that stuff. But then all the way through the next few moments, he picks up little insignificant items, you know, that on his way out, which indicate that he does need it all, you know. I don't need that. And I don't need you. And I don't need anything except this ashtray. I need this ashtray. But I don't need anything else. Nothing. I don't need that. And this paddle ball. I need that. This ashtray and this paddle ball. I don't need nothing else. I don't need it except this lamp. I want this lamp too, but nothing. Listen. That's kind of what we do. We say, okay, I only need God. Just God and nothing else. I don't care. Just God and God and in this job. I really like this job. I want God in this job. If I have God in this job, I'm okay. I want God in this job and this retirement account. I just want God in this job and this retirement account. Then I'm okay. Now, guys, we're a little more, we don't say, you know, I only want to depend upon ourselves, but we live like it sometimes. And where we just got to, okay, this is the way it is. The psalmist talks about how God's people can doubt his provision. And friends, I don't want you to do that. I want you to know there's a God in heaven who is your provider. Remember what it says in Psalm 78, where the psalmist was saying, you remember those people crossing the desert and how they were leaving Egypt? And they were on the Exodus. Look what they did. He remembers. Look what he says. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the desert? Guys, have you ever had that thought? Hey, this is such a rough situation. Can God spread a table in the desert? Well, guys, the answer is yes. You see, God is our provider. And we don't look to our boss to provide our money. We don't look to our accounts. We look to God. Now, I what I'm saying here and what Paul is saying, listen, don't ever look to anything other than God and God alone. Then if you lose your job, you'll be saying, okay, oh yeah, that's bad. But hey, after all, God's been my provider all along, not my boss. So he'll get me a new boss. He's still my provider. And if somehow your pension goes belly up, first of all, you go, yeah! But then after that, you say, okay, God says he's going to take care of me. He is my provider. All this stuff was his already anyway. So listen, guys, the real danger of trusting in wealth is not that we have a lot of stuff, because the stuff could be from God. Stuff for us to enjoy. But it's that the stuff has us somehow. That it's not what we hold, but it's how tightly we hold on to it. That's the issue. And instead of holding tightly on to life that is truly life, we hold tightly on the other stuff. And if we ever get to the point where our attitude is, you know, I'm responsible for myself, this wealth will secure my future, and I'm going to make it, man, we are in deep trouble. You guys, I don't think I've ever told you this, but when I was a young man, about 20, in my late 20s, no, I must have been 18, 25 years ago. No, I was in my late 20s, and I decided that I was going to opt out of Social Security, because pastors can do that, where you stop paying Social Security tax, and you're responsible for yourself. And I want you to know that for 25 years, I've been saving money for when I retire. But I want you to know this. Naomi and I will tell you the exact same thing. I have not one jot of trust in those retirement accounts. They could evaporate tomorrow. Naomi and I are trusting in God. Naturally, I'm going to do my part, whatever God asks me to do. But there's no way I'm depending on myself. And by the way, I just have a little bit of, for those of you who haven't opted out of Social Security, I wouldn't suggest that you trust the government either, all right? What I would suggest is that you trust God for retirement. Now, here's how to test yourself in this whole issue when it comes to trusting in your stuff. Has your wealth made you self-sufficient, or has it made you God-sufficient? And you know what I'm talking about. As you've grown more and more prosperous, have you become more and more dependent upon God? As you have more stuff, have you been able to say, okay, God, this is your stuff, and have you found yourself praying more and more about your resources and not ever making a decision about God's stuff without His approval? So are you self-sufficient or are you God-sufficient? Listen, there's some dangers with wealth. It's a good thing. Wealth is from God. It's a good thing, but there's some dangers associated with it. But after Paul tells Tim about these dangers, he then goes on and gives some positive things. Okay, now remember this about your wealth. And you find it in the next couple of verses. It provides really two key directives for all of us who have any discretionary money. If we have discretionary funds, here's two key directives for our lives. You know what the first directive is? Simply this. Be willing to share the wealth that God has given you. Look what it says in verse 18. Command them to do good. Talking about those of us who are rich, who have discretionary money. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. So Paul is saying this, far more important than being rich with material wealth is being rich in good deeds. Being generous. He tells us what being rich in good deeds is. It's being generous and being willing to share. And generous here is a Greek word that means bountiful. It means it means somehow that you're giving in a generous or bountiful way. And in fact, the word share here, when it says be willing to share, it comes from an adjective form of the Greek word koinonia. Most of you have heard that word, and you know that it means fellowship. And a lot of that word fellowship has this whole idea of sharing. So the implication here is just be willing to share with brothers and sisters. Do you know, and also this word koinonia has with it the issue of the whole idea of compassion, of not being hardened about the needs of others. Do you know there was a book that came out about 20 years ago? And this book was entitled, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And this book listed things about, you know, all the things you need to know. Things like this: play fair, clean up after yourself, don't steal, say I'm sorry, flush, naps are good, you know, things like that. But you know the very first thing he mentions is share. And I think about it, is this rocket science? No, it is not. But look at what he's saying. Here's the scripture: be willing to share. In other words, I want you to have a certain attitude with your wealth. And the attitude is this: man, God, this is your money, and I'm just the guy or gal that's managing it for you. And if you have a purpose for this money, for the kingdom, you just got to tell me, and there it goes, okay? In other words, now look at this, look at the phrase here, being willing to share. You see, it's an attitude. It's something that God's developing in your life. As a man of your, if you have discretionary funds, be willing to share. Have that attitude. Now, guys, isn't it true that almost every single one of us in our lives have been the recipient of someone else's generosity and willingness to share? Isn't it true? I think about my own life. When I went to seminary in 1980, I had an older friend. He was about my age now. I thought it was really old. But now I know how young he really was. He said he wrote a check for me every single month that I went to seminary. And he helped put me through seminary. And it was such an encouragement, and it met such a need in my life for Naomi and I. I think about, you know, I told you I was responsible for my own retirement, but it takes a lot of years to get enough money to retire, doesn't it? A lot. When I was just a young pastor, it was in the 1984-5, all of a sudden I looked at my minuscule retirement account, and I noticed that $2,000 had appeared in my retirement account. And somebody had anonymously just put that money in there. What were they doing? They're being generous with God's money. And what happened? A lot of praise went to God, because I knew I had, if God allowed me to live, I had 30 years before I retired, and that $2,000 would be a lot more money in 30 years. See, all of us have been the recipient of somebody's largesse, you know. And so it makes such a huge difference in our lives. It lifts economic burdens somehow. It does so much. And as believers, listen, our generosity and our willingness to share will change lives. This doesn't mean, by the way, that you give away the farm, all right? Believers, if you give away the farm, you will have nothing more to give, because the farm will be gone, all right? Is that clear? So it's not saying give away the farm. I've talked to Christians who think, oh man, if I have anything at all, I have any asset, I just got to somehow sell it and give it away to the poor. Listen, that's not true. The scripture says here, in fact, you know, the attitude is what's really most important here. You know, you don't have to buy a 1999 Hyundai and drive it around. I'm not saying you need to do that. Listen, it's about attitude. And the attitude here is that I need to be willing. Now, we already know in 1 Timothy 5:8, remember when we read that where it says, take care of your family? Do you need money to take care of your family? You do. You're going to need assets to take care of your family. We already know that James 1 says, man, every good and perfect gift is from God. So we can embrace the good gifts that God gives us. But what does it say? Come on. Be open to sharing. Let the generosity of Jesus Christ fill your life. Be willing to do what's necessary to help another person. Young people, don't think it's bad to be rich. Hey, I'm glad when God blesses people with money, godly people, because those godly people are going to be stewards, and they're going to use that money in a way that's going to build the kingdom. So believe me, nothing wrong with being rich at all. That's God's blessing. But let's use it in a way that really honors God. Now, by the way, I can't tell you how you should give, all right? If I start telling you how you should give, then this probably is a cult, okay? And we're not there, okay? So I'm not going to tell you how to give, but I will tell you this. Scripture says a number of things. Scripture would indicate that giving to the church, for example, is kind of giving 101. You know, it's a part of how this church is supported. But then we go further with that. That's kind of baseline giving. God, as we get older in the Lord, many times He will talk to us about giving to individuals who don't really have enough. You know, I'm so happy. I'm so proud of the people from Lighthouse who go to the Under the Bridge ministry in Tacoma. They work with homeless people every week. And what do? They take them coats. They take them scarves. They take them hats and gloves. And then they minister to them. They take them food. Well, where does that come from? Somebody had to be willing to share, didn't they? Somebody had to be generous. I think about our benevolence ministry here at Lighthouse, where so many families are helped every year. How are they helped? It's because somebody wrote a check and said, here, I want this to go to the benevolence fund. I want this to help somebody. And of course, that's not to mention the ways in which people informally just simply take care of a need in somebody's life, you know. I just want you to know God could direct you in all kinds of ways. He could direct you with special projects throughout the world that meet physical needs in the name of Jesus Christ. He could do all kinds of things and say, this is where the money goes. But I'm not going to presume to tell you where to do it, because it's not my money, see. Whose money is it? It's God's money. So He'll be able to tell you where He wants that money. But here's what I can tell you. Man, be willing to share the wealth that God has given you, whatever it is. And of course, that may mean giving our time as well as our money. Now, Matthew 25 would include time. This passage, however, is about money. You know what I would say? Some of us love to give time, but not money. You know, you ask anything of our time, we're right there. But don't ask us to write a check. So if that's you, I would say concentrate on being willing to give the actual money. Some of us would rather give money. Don't ask me to come out and help you. Let me write you a check. And if you're there, you probably need to ask the Lord to help you to be willing to give time. But whatever it is, it's the attitude of giving. You know, one of my friends and his wife, they have something called a Jesus Fund. And every month, for many, many years, they put money into the Jesus Fund. Now, they realize that all their money is God's. That's okay. You know, they realize that. But they say, you know what? Here's a fund where if right away, if God says give something, we'll have it right here. It'll be available. I just think it's so encouraging to hear that, because it reflects a heart that's willing to give. It reflects a heart of generosity. It reflects a heart that, oh yeah, this is what God would want for me. Now that brings us back to a second key that's related to this. And the second key that Paul talks about is simply this: understand God's eternal return on investment principle. And here it is in verse 19. In this way, lay up treasure for themselves, or they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Now notice what verse 19 says, in this way. In what way? Well, in the way of being willing to share and being generous. And when you do that, look what it says. When you share, when you enter this way of generosity, it then uses this metaphor that is used throughout Scripture, and the metaphor is just this metaphor of treasure. It's the metaphor of what can treasure produce. And in that day, just like it is today, if you invest treasure, it can amass more treasure. Isn't that true? Just like for us today. And the way that you do that is you invest it, you get more wealth, and it's called return on investment. And the return on investment is just simply the ratio of money gained or lost on an investment. You can also just call it the rate of profit. And all of us, isn't it true, love profit. We love return, ROI, return on investment. And that's how a financial foundation is actually made, isn't it? If you're gonna have a financial foundation, you need ROI all the time, okay? Now here's the deal. Here's what Paul's saying to all of us. When we choose to give, don't expect a return on investment in this present life. Expect that return on investment in the, look what it says, the coming age. And the coming age, of course, is eternity. The coming age is our time in heaven. Now, obviously, guys, all of us need money. It's prudent to save money. It's prudent, as I said, to enjoy money. But Paul is saying, believers, understand and live by God's return on investment principle. And the principle is this: when you invest your treasure in light of eternal values, you get a return on investment in heaven. Think about it. This is so cool. Think about it. Every single time you share your wealth out of love for God or love for people in obedience to Him, man, I receive a dividend in heaven. Every time I write a check to that World Vision child, you know, every time I help a brother with a financial need, every time I give to my local church, ding, dividend in heaven. I love that. You know, you talk about return on investment. There's going to be a return on investment in heaven. Now, friends, some teachers will try to tell you that God is obligated to give you a return on investment right here on the planet. That if you invest $10, you're going to get $100 back. There is little biblical evidence for this statement. You need to know that. Now, it always amazes me how beautiful God is and how much He does bless us in return, isn't it? I mean, it's so wonderful how God many times, it's kind of another principle, give, and when you give, God often gives back, it's true. But is God obligated to do that? No way. He's not obligated. Listen, ding! The dividend is in heaven. And so anything we get back here, that's just gravy and something we should thank God for. But listen, he doesn't say it's going to happen. Not at all. Now, our greatest concern with wealth should not be that we won't have enough. It should be that the danger of investing in things that don't matter. That's really what the parable of the rich fool is all about in Luke 12. Remember that rich fool? He said, okay, I have a lot of stuff. I've got warehouses full of stuff, but what am I going to do? I'm going to build more warehouses because I got so much stuff. And then I'm going to go to Florida, and I'm going to sit by the pool, and it's going to be fabulous because I have all my stuff in line. And then what does God say to him in Luke 12? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. You see, it's not that we can't think about ourselves. We can. We've already heard that. Hey, God's good gifts to us. We can think about ourselves. But here's the problem. He thought about himself, but look what else happened. He was not rich toward God. Obviously, we need to plan for our futures. Obviously, we need to provide for our families. But man, being rich toward God is having this attitude. God, it's your money, your time. You just direct me. Because I want to use my time, my money, for things that really make a difference. And look what this passage says in verse 19. And this is the bottom line. In this way, you'll lay up treasure for them yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now get this. So that you may take hold of life that is truly life. Life that is truly life. You know what he's referring to? He's talking about eternal life. When we give our lives, our money, our treasure, our wealth in light of eternity, when we do that, man, we're taking hold of a life that's truly life. We're holding loosely onto these other things, and we're taking hold. It's so easy. Isn't it easy? I'm right there with you. It's so easy to hold tightly onto wealth and loosely onto the things of eternal value. And God says, here, come on, kids. Come on. I want you to understand that I'm going to take care of you. I'm your provider. But would you hold tightly on to things of eternal value, things that are truly life? Would you allow me to be your provider? And you just have the attitude, it's all your stuff. I want you to consider this morning. I want you to consider something that's quite dangerous. I want you to consider, stop thinking about how life can be easier or richer or more pleasant. You know, guys, I mean, that's okay. But isn't there something better? Isn't there a heavenly dividend somewhere that's better than always thinking about how I am going to be more comfortable and not being rich toward the things of God? So I'm going to ask you to make a kind of a dangerous prayer this morning. And here's the prayer. God, I don't ask primarily for comfort. I don't ask primarily for riches or ease or security. But God, here's what I ask. I ask for opportunities to build your kingdom with my time and money. I ask for an attitude of generosity. And Lord, I know I'm going to depend on you for all the rest. But work in me that attitude. And maybe God has already been whispering to some of you, even as I've spoken. Let the word of God has somehow touched you. Even as I've spoken, you have said, oh yeah, okay, yeah, my priorities. I'm holding too tightly onto these things. Somewhere along the line in church, we got the mistaken idea that God really, Christianity is all about an easier life. Well, of course, Christianity is about a joyful life. It is about a community a life. It's about a life filled with God's love. It's beautiful, but it's not always easy. And part of the reason is it isn't easy sometimes is because of what God asks us to do with His money or His time. So friends, here it is. Let's make eternal investments. And I can't tell you what those are going to be. That's going to be between you and God. But I can say to you, listen, take hold of life that is truly life.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.